pray to speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For a long time, there used to be a megaphone evangelist in Oxford Circus in London. He was literally a megaphone evangelist. He was shouting through the thing at all who passed by. His catchphrase was, "Are you going to be a sinner or a winner?" Now, it was very catchy the first time you hear it, but not when you hear it every 10 minutes. So if you are on your way into work every day, or indeed just going into Topshop for a bit of retail therapy, it might not have been terribly successful. And indeed, in the end, he was given an ASBO. Well, the people who were going to work every day or going shopping might well have needed to hear some good news of the kind that Christianity has to offer. But was being harangued by a man with a megaphone the best way to hear it? It probably didn't sound like good news. From our slightly jaundiced 21st century perspective, we might see Jonah's activity in Nineveh, "The end is nigh," as little better than the man with the megaphone. But that would be wrong for several reasons, including the possibility that ancient peoples were much more receptive to traveling prophets and such talk of God than people are now. But also, I think we miss a lot if we just read Jonah, the book of Jonah, as an episode in Jewish history. It's far more powerful and relevant when we understand it as a fable in the fullest sense, a teaching story. As a book, it's very brief and very witty. You may remember the very last clause of the book. But it also yields up some timeless truths and serious ideas. One of the most important of those is going to be that we can be extraordinarily effective if we say and do what it is God wants us to say and do, and how he wants us to do it. It's part of our life's work as Christians to figure out what it is God wants us to do and to say. It's the stuff of many sermons. But for now, I'd just like to think about that how. How do we share the good news that we want to share? In my experience, megaphone evangelism, literal or metaphorical, is usually massively counterproductive. There may be an occasional fruitful connection, I suppose, but that's hugely outweighed by the usual range of responses: alienation of people, derision. There is a difference between being a fool for Christ and making a fool of Christ. Part of the problem in our own contemporary context and culture is that we are constantly assailed. We're bombarded from every quarter by people telling us how to live, or what to think, or how to succeed or be happy. The risk of a certain kind of, shall we call it, proactive evangelism is that we simply add to the noise, and indeed try to compete with it, desperately searching to be the most eye-catching or ear-catching, having the best marketing shtick. Now, all that white noise assailing us doesn't mean that people aren't hungry for meaning and depth and encouragement and hope. They surely are. But instead of shouting and waving to attract their exhausted, jaded attention, I think we do better simply just to be there when they find a moment to reach out. We might be there because we're literally there as family or friends or colleagues. Or we might be just vaguely visible, vaguely audible, waiting quietly calmly and patiently, waiting to be asked, waiting to be invited, and invited to listen, usually. First of all, we should always listen before we presume to say anything. Ideally, we have a repertoire of things that we might say, including things we haven't even thought of yet, because the Spirit, thankfully, has the capacity to intervene and inspire. And this is going to be about humble suggestion rather than assertive certainty. It's more like sharing than selling. This being a patient, receptive, responsive presence is part of, then, a bigger phenomenon, which is how we play our part in making known the sheer beauty of God. In the end, we are drawn towards God, not by convincing arguments, but by an actual attraction, a divine magnetism. We play our part in that by how we do being human. Does the way we do being human attract people's attention, win their trust, draw them in? Our hope must be that by God's grace, we are being conduits of His irresistible beauty. There's a perfect example of this on the cover of your pew sheet. If you can see that, it's a picture I love. There you'll see Desmond Tutu with a tutu. It manages to capture his fun-loving, self-effacing, easy wit. It reminds us of Nelson Mandela's reported exasperation when he once said to Tutu, "Please act your age." Desmond Tutu is someone who can speak to a crowd of any size with mesmeric conviction about the love of God, but without being remotely finger-wagging or pious. I saw him once talking at an event. This was in St. Paul's. He was speaking at an event where there was a large group of lawyers who did pro bono work for people in the developing world. And part of his talk was this, what's become a famous riff for him, when he talks about Christ being lifted up for all people. It's in John 12. And he began to enumerate, to list who that all included, which is literally all people, regardless of the terrible things they might have done. Now, what was extraordinary was that Tutu could say this deeply disconcerting and challenging thing while still radiating a kind of irrepressible joy and hospitable large-heartedness. It helped us listening to know his history, of course, remembering those years, decades of resisting apartheid, often at great risk to his own life. Well, Desmond Tutu is a world historically amazing person. He's pretty much unique. But I think we should be encouraged and inspired by his example, not dispirited by any kind of invidious comparison. You do you, as they say. And it isn't about performance, which would be another version of that mistaken resort to marketing. It just takes seriously this fundamental fact that many people judge Christianity by the Christians they see. Now that should keep us on our toes, with or without a tutu.